Could we all just rise for prayer? Our dear Father in heaven, we are thankful and grateful to you this morning. We bless your name, as the psalmist said in Psalms 34, "Bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times, for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." And I think especially this morning, Lord, of all these young families that were standing up here this morning singing this song. Lord, I bless you and thank you for each one of these families and each one of these children. And I just pray that you would grant them that their heart's desire. Lord, give us Christian homes. And all the fathers and the mothers play a very important role in this, Father. But nevertheless, I know they all sense the need of your help and your strength for their daily lives. Father, we pray for these dear children that you will touch them in their youth, Father, that they would love you and serve you, and the fear of God may be in their hearts. Yes, as they grow up, they might come to know you as their heavenly Father and walk with you. So I pray that you are just a special blessing on these families. And I pray a special blessing in all the mothers that are here this morning, that you will touch them and that you will minister to their hearts in a special way, Father. Lord, they're a gift from you, mothers are. And I just pray that you will minister and bless their lives, Father, in their homes. We thank you for them. Now I also pray for the message, Lord, that you will just give grace, enabling grace and strength for this. It's the word. Lord, I'm just the vessel. I just pray that you would, yes, help me, Father, just to be able to share that which you've laid upon my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was touched and blessed and inspired by all the young families up here. God bless you. Thank you also for Bob and Erica, your family this morning, for coming up here and ministering to the church. That was a blessing. So I want to bless you for that, making yourself available to do that. Perhaps after the message today, I'm going to just ask a brother from the congregation if you'd be willing to close in. I think I'll exempt James. Seems like he has a lot of responsibilities, so I'll just give him that today. I'm just going to ask one of you brethren to come on and close after the message. I know today is Mother's Day. I thought about that. I wasn't sure what to share today. But I thought I would share something that would trust, help, and minister to all of us. So I chose something that the Lord I've been thinking about a lot recently, and that is relating to temptation, overcoming temptations. I wasn't sure what to title the message. Overcoming temptation or winning the daily battles? What for temptations did you face this week? You know, if you're a Christian, we all face them, don't we? Are you winning them? Are you a winner? Now we should run to win. No, we don't maybe win them all, But we should always have that in your heart and mind that God is there for you, He's there for me, and He wants you to be a winner. And it's possible. Sometimes we think that the age we're living in, the society and the world that we're living in, can it get much worse? Well, you read throughout history, seems Satan has been loose a long time already. And, you know, he's raising havoc and has been doing that for years already. Just read what the city of Corinth was in the time when Paul, the Apostle Paul, went through there and preached the gospel. They were saved, delivered. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to do in this generation also that you're living in. Winning the daily battles or overcoming temptations. Before I was a Christian, I wasn't really that much aware of any temptations because I just indulged in them, I guess. But after I became a Christian, I mean, I was made aware of the temptations much more vividly. And I sense my need of the Lord Jesus continually to overcome them. And like it says, we don't always overcome as we should. I will read 1 Corinthians 1 through 10, just kind of as a scripture reading. It says here, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. That lust there means desired for evil things, as they also desired. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, we're not in this alone, are you? We're not alone. It says, it's common to man, or common to humanity, all, to experience temptation. Thank God that God is faithful. He will never fail or let you down. He says, He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that he may be able to bear it. I asked my family last evening, I said, what is temptation? I thought, well, I'm just going to ask you. What is a temptation?
Being drawn away in our mind to do wrong or evil. And that'll lead to your action.
Yes, that's good. Anyone else? A desire for something that is against the will of God? That's a temptation. To induce or persuade by enticement or allurement to something unwise or wrong. Temptation strikes at the heart of our relationship with God and His purposes for you. Also at times affects our relationship with those around us. A temporal advantage may seduce the Christian away from an eternal good. And it strikes at your relationship with God. You know, don't we see that right in the beginning? In the garden, Adam and Eve, they had a wonderful relationship with God. You know, they walked and they talked with God. And Satan came to strike at their relationship with Him. To sever it. He was there. What was the first thing he did? He said, "Hath God said..." That was the beginning of the temptation, wasn't it? Hath God said to sow doubt in their heart concerning the truth of what God said? Hath God said? But yes, then he used the fruit of the tree as a source of temptation. But she was tempted to doubt God. We see that very same thing with Jesus Christ when he was tempted, don't we? If thou be the Son of God. Seeking to sow doubt. That's one of the temptations we face, isn't it? Many times. To doubt God's word. Does God really mean what he says? Has that been a temptation to you ever? Or do you always believe just what he says? We see that temptation in those two incidents that I gave. What is a temptation? Maybe sometimes you can demonstrate it better than you can explain it. So I thought I'll demonstrate it for you this morning. Now, what's that? Can the children tell me what that is? Any of the children? Morgan? Yes. I mean, yes, Morgan. What is it? Mousetrap. Thank you. That is a mousetrap. Well, I didn't find a mouse, but I didn't make this. Let's just pretend this is a mouse, okay? Is there anything on that trap that would attract a mouse? You know, if a mouse was running around here and it's dark in this little room, just the trap itself, there's nothing on there that would attract a mouse, is it? The only way this trap could catch this mouse or snare it as if it would accidentally come across it, then it would. And if you don't put anything on there, it's very likely you won't catch a mouse. You can keep it there for a year. Because there's nothing on this trap to entice or to allure a mouse to it. Nothing there. So if you buy a trap and you're wise and you want to catch this mouse, you got to put some cheese on it. put some cheese or put some peanut butter on it, but I forgot. So we'll just pretend we'll have some cheese here and put some peanut butter on there. Put some cheese on it. Now, see if the mouse would like to have that. Now it smells that, it sees it, and it's completely different to it now. It's attracted to it. All at once, it's an attraction there that wasn't there before. So the mouse just comes over here, and it first checks it out. You know, and it's not sure what that is, but it keeps its nose there, and it thinks about it a little bit, and it smells good. It surely's got to be good. You know, and finally it gets enough of courage to stick its nose in there. And that's the end of the mouse. You know, that's what kind of like what Satan's agenda is too. Is it not? John 10, these are the words of Christ. He says, "The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus says, "I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And you know that's for today, right? They might have it more abundantly. That's for 2010. Just as it was for their time. To steal. You know, he comes to steal the peace and the joy and the love out of your hearts. That's what his agenda is. First, it may seem very innocent. You know, he wouldn't give you the picture of this gruesome trap and being killed. But he just wants you to give him an inch, just a little bit, just to nibble a little bit at the temptations that he puts out to you. Just kind of be passive about the temptations and don't really care. You know, what do they say? He will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay. Who can finish it for me? I don't really know what. And costs you more than you want to pay. That's usually, it might be down the road, I don't know. Not, you know, it could be down the road somewhere. But that's his agenda. To steal the peace and the joy and the love out of your hearts. To kill, yes, to kill the relationship, the life you have with God. And to destroy relationships. That's what he's after. From the account of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, says, "The seed that fell on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. As is, and these have no root, which for a while they believe. But in time of temptation, fall away." Time of temptation, fall away. So we see what temptation do. Again, it's to get you away from that relationship you have with God. And with your brethren, with your families. It's all included. So the question isn't if you will be tempted. It's just a matter of what, when, and where. As the text here in Corinthians 10 says, it's something everyone faces. Another thing is, what is a temptation to you may not be a temptation to me. Temptations all vary, and we could not even stand up here and name them all. And what is a temptation to me may not be a temptation to you. Let's just take for an instant. I say this because the temptation to steal. If you would have the opportunity to steal $1,000 or $10,000 and get away with it, would that be a temptation to you? If the sum would get higher, would it be a temptation then? So let's say it's not 10,000, let's say it's 100,000, and you could get away with it. You know, to me, that wouldn't even be a temptation. I don't say that to boast, but it just wouldn't. Because, you know, but I know to some it would, because I go into the Bedford jail. And that's a real temptation. If you could get away with $1,000, even though they're a Christian. But I believe those are areas where God wants to work in our hearts and refine us and help us to be stronger and stronger, where it becomes less and less powerful and a pull on us, so we don't end up in situations such as this mouse did. What about lying? I don't know if anybody in here has ever, you know, lying has been a real problem for you or not. Is lying a temptation for you? You say, well, no way. But it would make a difference if you would spend 3 years in jail if you were truthful. Okay? Now you're going to be brought before a court, and all you have to say is, if you say it this way, you know, you might just be put on parole. But if you're truthful and honest, there's a good chance you'll get the minimum. That's 3 years in jail. That would make a difference whether that temptation is real, whether you're going to lie or not. You know, then it would become a great temptation for some. Hebrews chapter 4 says this. We're talking about stealing. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the things which is good, and that he may give to him that needeth. Verse 25 says, wherefore put away lying, let every man speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What about the temptation to tell a dirty joke? You know, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. What about to be bitter and to hold a grudge against someone? Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, for some it may be easily to forgive. Others, this temptation causes many to stumble over and over again. You know, so we all do face different temptations, don't we? And then there's also the temptation to do what is easy rather than to do what is right. To take the easy way out. You know, King Saul, I had to think of him. When he was given a commandment and direction by God concerning a certain battle with Amalekites, he let himself be persuaded by the people. He says, he let the people bring home some of the good cattle, or the good cattle. The easy way out rather than to do what is right. We're faced with that too at times. Think of the three Hebrew boys that faced the fiery furnace for not bowing to the image that the king had set up. Just to do easy, rather than what is right, they could have probably said, for just this time, the fire furnace is pretty hot. We don't have a chance there. If we just bow, and we'll just pretend. We'll just bow, but in our heart, we'll be praying to God, because we know that God, He's still God. He created the world. We'll just do that. You know, that would have been the easy way out. But that story, that testimony would not be there to inspire your heart and my heart today to stand up for Jesus. And God would have not been glorified there before the king, because when the king looked into the fire, he saw not just three men, but he saw four men, all unharmed. See the glory of God that came out of that, because they did not yield to that temptation. The easy way out. I can tell you a story of a young man who I met in jail, and he had three children. You know, he came out of jail and he went back in, and his wife had three children. And anyhow, you know, of course, during this time, she got hooked up with another man, brought him into her home while he was in jail. So when he got out, you know, I guess he just kind of gave up. He said, we're always fighting anyhow. That's what his excuse was. He was telling me how he found this real nice young lady. We get along real well. And, you know, he met her, and he did marry her, and they had one child. That was last fall when he called me. He told me all this. And this spring, one time, I got a call from him, and he says, to me, you know, he was taking the easy way out. I believe if he would have been found grace to be able to stand, he had three children with his first wife. Who knows what God would have been able to do in bringing that family back together? We trust God. He can do those things. But the easy way out is just, we'll go find another woman. That's what so many, many do today. But I think it was about 2 months ago he called me, and he was all worried and he was all worked up, because he was afraid that his wife is cheating on him. See, it's just an endless circle. Just keeps going and going. This is the end result that Satan has in mind: to destroy, to kill, and to steal. Yes, in Proverbs 7, I think we all are familiar with that Proverbs, the temptation that brings the sin of immorality. In the end of, I won't read that chapter, you can read it sometimes, but the end of that chapter, it says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. For she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." You know, I thought the story of Joseph is such a good example. As a servant in Potiphar's home, you know, he was an overcomer, wasn't he? A powerful testimony of a young man facing temptation and not giving in because he feared God, because God was with him. Powerful testimony. You know, and it inspires my heart when I read that account, and it inspires your heart. He left a legacy, didn't he? You can leave a legacy too for your children. As an overcomer in the midst of all these temptations, it was not giving in. We're all vulnerable. None are exempt. Ephesians 4:27 says this, neither give place to the devil. In other words, he's saying, neither give an opportunity to the devil. Don't give an opportunity because he will seize that opportunity. Know where you are vulnerable. Know your weak areas. Then be alert. Stay away. Flee. Be honest with God about these areas. Luke 8, again, about the sower, that which brought the seed, that brought forth good fruit. It says, are they that which have an honest and a good heart heard the word and keep it? So in those areas, you know where you're vulnerable. Like I said, temptations all vary for different one of us. Whether you're young, single, married, older, they all vary, but we all have areas where we're vulnerable, and know your weak areas and be honest with God about those areas. The Lord is our lifeline in time of temptation. Then I also thought about this, temptation in times of discouragement. What does that do? In times of discouragement, your temptations are just magnified. They are. So warning, beware, temptations are magnified. I've experienced it. And it seems this is when many fall and give in to the tempter. Many of the inmates that I have talked to already, they come back in jail. It was in time when they were discouraged. Some friend would come up and offer them a joint or offer them, you know, let's just go have a beer, something like that. And it was a time when they were down. It seems that's when the enemy knows when to come around, doesn't he? And it works the same way for you and me. When you're down and I'm down, discouraged, the temptations are magnified, and it's harder to resist. Some time ago, it's been a good while, that I watched a documentary of the, I love history, of the Israel Six-Day War with Egypt and the Arabs. And one thing that was mentioned in there that caught my attention, that helped Israel to win, they knew how important it was to drink water in the desert so they don't dehydrate. So it was imperative, and they made all their soldiers drink, I think it was a liter of water, I think it was like every 2 hours. Don't hold me on the hours, okay? But it was a lot of water. They knew how important it is when they were out there. And it said, in their war with Egypt, they didn't. And they said that more of the enemy soldiers fell and died because of exhaustion and dehydration than because of the ammunition. Many of them died because of dehydrated. I thought that was an interest. And it's the same way with us. The water of the Word. How important is that to you? It's very important. Just like it was for those soldiers. They knew they needed that water. And even though they weren't thirsty, they would still drink it. They were required to drink it. And it sustained them. And likewise, it does for us. You know, you drink from the fountain of God's Word. Then also 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." The Lord knoweth how to deliver them. Isaiah 59:19, in a time of discouragement when temptations come, it says, "So they that fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood." That may seem like when the enemy comes in like a flood. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." You know, God is there to help you. He's your lifeline. Overcoming temptations. Think of David the shepherd boy. You know, with a sling and a stone, he killed that giant, Goliath, who was coming against him with a spear and a sword and a shield. What did David have? He just had a sling, a couple stones. That tells us that God was for him, wasn't he? Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Who can be against us? And we see that with David and the Goliath. And I believe that story is there, you know, today. It's for our admonition, to encourage us, the giants that come our way. Giants of temptation that we face, God wants you to win them, just like David brought that other one, that Goliath, down. God wants you to win. And this is how much He wants you to win. Matthew 1:21, it says, "And she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He gave his only son. That's how much he wants you to win. Jesus is your lifeline in all temptation. The first step is to be born again. You know, have the life of Christ within you. Jesus said in John 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The life of Christ within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that of the world. I've been reading through Luke. Luke 10:17-20 says this. When Jesus sent out the 70 to preach and to heal and to minister, the day came that the 70 returned. In verse 17 it says, "And they came back with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Through thy name, the name of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to Mary, what was spoken of Mary? "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There's power in the name of Jesus, isn't it? These 70, they were came back with excitement. They was come back with joy. And he said unto them, verse 18, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." You know, the power and the grip that he had over that generation for so long a time. You know, Jesus saw that authority being taken away from him through his name. When people use his name in faith. Then he says this, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you." What is that? You know, that caught my attention, that the spirits are subject unto you. But he says, "But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." No, I'd say that's one thing Satan doesn't want you to know, what Jesus said here, that the spirits are subject unto you. You know, just like Eve, is that really true? Is that true? Like I challenged you in the beginning, are you tempted not to believe that? But that's what Jesus said. And he wants us to believe it. But Satan doesn't want us to believe that one. He thinks he's got all this mighty power to bring you down. No, he doesn't. So that's encouraging. Look to the promises of God and the Word of God to encourage your heart in the times of temptation. And even before temptations, so you know what God's Word says. Romans 8:37 says this, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." More than conquerors? That's a message that Brother James preached one time. More than conquerors. And I told James, more than conquerors. You know, the children of Israel, they went out to battle at times, and they went out and they conquered. They were conquerors, but they were more than conquerors. What did they do? They got to benefit from all the spoil that was left behind in those tents that they could have, that they could use. Maybe a lot of times gold and silver and a lot of food. They spoiled their tents. They were more than conquerors. You know, and I think there's a nugget of truth in there for us even. You know, as we conquer, the Lord uses those things to raise us up higher. Each temptation will help you the next one to win. 1 John 5:4, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." 1 John 5:5, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And that will all pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Revelation 2:7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Revelation 2:11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death." Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 21:7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Luke 11:4, in the Lord's Prayer, he said this. In that prayer says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Always look at that in this way, because God does not lead us into temptation. I look at it this way. Help us not to be led in the way of temptation. Like this mouse was led, you know, because of... And isn't that how temptation always works? It comes through our senses, through the eyes, the ears, touch. It comes through your emotions, your senses. Help us not to be led in the way of temptation, should be our prayer. Be sensitive that we're vulnerable He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Okay, a question, another one I had, and probably we think, is temptation sin? What do you think? Is temptation sin? Thank you. No, it is not. If you read James 1, verse 12 through 15, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil." In other words, God does not set bait before you, you know, to cause you, draw you into sin. "He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or desires and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Okay, temptation is not sin. But it says here, lust or desire, it seeks for the consent or the agreement of the will. Then when these two connect, conceived, it brings forth sin. That's where it leads to sin. That verse that Brother Willard said this morning out of Proverbs 1:10, I just jotted that down when he said, it says, "When sinners entice thee, consent thou not. It may be an enticement, but consent thou not." Because when your will, when you give the okay to your will to consent to that temptation, that's when it brings forth sin. So desire or lust waits for the will. And that's where the battle is. To give consent or the agreement to it. And when it does, then it brings forth sin. But if not, you know, that's why it says in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." You're not giving consent to the will. You're not allowing to the agreement with the will to what your emotions are telling you and desiring. Blessed is the man that endureth. And also in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that was our opening scripture. It says in that he will make a way that he shall be able to bear it. That means that he shall be able to endure it. That's something we don't really like. That's something, you know, is not necessarily pleasant. But that enduring it, we just like to pray and say a prayer, and all at once the temptation is just completely gone. Is that how it works? Is that how it worked for Jesus? It doesn't just work that way. Jesus enables you, and he will make a way of escape. Are you looking for the way of escape? Joseph, he could have said, "Well, you know, I mean, I didn't really have a," you know, if he would have yielded to that temptation, he could have made all kinds of justifications for his sin. And that's what so many Christians do. And when you make justification for your sin, you know, you'll never get victory out of that, over that. So it says that he may be able to bear it, and he'll make a way of escape. Look for the way of escape and endure it. In the Greek, that actually means as a man carrying a weight on his back. It's for a time. See the temptations of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. You know, when he was tempted, says in the last temptation, Jesus' response was, and no, another thing I want to just share with you, notice the response that Jesus always had when the tempter came. He used the Word of God, not psychology or anything else, reasoning, no. He didn't reason with the devil. The Bible says, resist him, and he says he will flee from you, draw nigh to God. He used the Word of God. And Jesus answering said, It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. Returned in the power of the Spirit, and I'd just like to comment on this in verse 12. It says, and when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You know, there was one time that I kind of believed that was in eternity sometime. But I believe that it may be in eternity, but I believe more it's for you today. You know, yes, it takes some enduring, and once you're tried, it says, he shall receive the crown of life. And I believe that's here today. And what is it? Psalms, you know, it's just the joy, the overwhelming of God's presence in time of being victorious. As it says in Psalms 23, my cup runneth over. The crown of life. You're just blessed. You're overwhelmed with God's goodness and God's presence. The crown of life. He shall receive the crown of life. It waits there for you. So I want to just give you that as an encouragement. You know, yes, it takes some enduring at time, and it's a trial. Nevertheless, there is a crown of life that waits for the Christian as you're victorious. James 4, 6 and 7, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he says, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself, and therefore to God. We sang that song this morning, nearer, my God, to thee. You know, draw near. Joe said, you're just as near as you want to be. That's what submitting yourself to God is, drawing nigh to God. It says, and again, he will flee from you. Remember what the name of Jesus is? What Jesus said in Luke 10? Yes, they know they will flee. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those that are tempted. You know, Jesus endured those temptations. Now he comes right to your aid to help you when you're tempted. Hebrews 4:4-16. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Yes, Jesus, he ascended into the heavens. But he says, he maketh intercession there for you as his child, as his a believer. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Boldly. I like that. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in those times of need. Jesus is there for you. He wants you to win. And there was a verse that stuck out to me in Psalms 34 out of our Sunday school lesson. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit, and are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So, are you a winner? The temptations that you have faced? I want to encourage you to be one. By the grace of God, you can be one. Yes. Jesus is there for you. He will help you. Brother Paul, you want to close?